Well, friends, if you would, I'd invite you to turn in your pew Bibles or turn your attention to the screen. We'll be reading together in our second scripture reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. We're reading verses 1 through 7 and then verses 32 through 39. And I imagine that these words will not be new to most of us. In this, we hear and see a great account of the heroes of the faith, of the men and women who have been faithful throughout all of the years, and through whom we have come to know the good news of Jesus Christ. So we hear in these words God's word to us. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains of imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, as we gather in this moment of worship, we encounter a life that is beyond our own, a hope and a promise which is awe-inspiring. You have given to each of us a faith that has been given by nothing more than grace. And as we gather to hear and be reminded of the good news, fashion us and form us as one community. Might we stand upon the shoulders of those who have been faithful that have come before us, that we might be shoulders that others might stand upon, that you might receive the honor and the glory. This and every day we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as many of you know, we are currently encouraging the congregation to join us in this challenge to read through the entire New Testament in 90 days. And it's been an incredible practice that we've been doing together. We've heard from many of you about how much you've appreciated the discussion groups and the opportunity to go through these books and maybe a different way of reading the Bible. And, you know, here in the office, Pastor Clint and I have been doing this as well. I've been reading through sections, and occasionally we'll find each other in one of the other's office, and we'll be talking about what we read and what was interesting. And, you know, one of the conversations I think that was most generative, a recent conversation, came as we were finishing 1 and 2 Timothy,
Pastor Clint mentioned this in a previous sermon, but essentially the short version, he said it nicer than I will. I showed up in his office and said, "This is tough reading." And he said, "I think I see this, that this is an older pastor writing to a younger pastor, and it's words of wisdom. And maybe if you put the younger pastor in the seat of Timothy, I found the words to be incredibly challenging, difficult, maybe even beyond the ability to carry." And Pastor Clint had a very different reading of it. And from that conversation, we started thinking, well, what does it look like to encounter the gospel, to be Christians from very different vantages? Of course, age being one of them, life experience being another, but we all bring something different to the text. And as we do that, we learn something new about the gospel. Well, today's Youth Sunday. It's a day in which we celebrate the youth of the congregation, remembering that they are disciples, that they are faithful people attempting to live out the faith, just like every other member of First Pres. And we celebrate their faith and the ways that they live that out. And so it's a good moment, I think, to reflect back on maybe the faith of our own youth. And as Pastor Clint and I talked, and as we had these conversations about Timothy, I think one of the things that became very clear is that Timothy made me uncomfortable. He made me uncomfortable because it felt like there was some celebrity that might exist there. Let me explain. When I grew up, my family was very connected with television preachers. That was, in fact, a lot of my sort of church experience early on, was watching some what you might call celebrity preachers. And there's nothing wrong with that, and I'm not going to critique that this morning. But I can tell you, as I look back on my early life, I saw a temptation that grew. I don't know if you've ever experienced it yourself, but the more and more you watch someone on TV, the less and less of a person that they are. They are just that, a celebrity, right? They are something more than what a normal person of faith was. And as I grew up, I began to think of preachers and teachers and pastoral leaders as people just beyond touch. You could never really be as faithful as that. You could really never know as much as them. You would really never be able to pray like they pray. And as time went on, I began to really believe that there were just some Christians who were like the professional grade Christians, right? There's all of us sitting at the table just trying to not say 50 times while we pray. And here are these people who could pray beautifully. And it seemed that there was an order, a celebrity. And if that is something that you've shared, that was a thing that I think, as Pastor Clint and I talked and I learned a little bit about, a thing that I think is incredibly relevant and something that we're going to encounter here today as we worship together as one family.
Michael subtly reminded you I'm the old pastor. As we talked about this, and I was thinking back on my own childhood, and we weren't church people so much when I was little, so I came from a different place, and my quote-unquote heroes of the faith are formed later. And for whatever reason, I didn't look to evangelists and missionaries and miracle workers. I didn't grow up with their stories. I didn't celebrate them. I didn't know much about them. The people who stood out to me, and I suspect these are my own authority issues, were the people who stood up to power. I remember hearing the stories of the early martyrs who would be dragged in front of the emperors and the governors and be told, "If you don't renounce your faith in Jesus, you'll be executed." And they said, "I won't do it. I will not denounce Christ." And many of them paid for that with their lives. I remember reading about men like Frederick Douglass, a former slave, who once he secured his freedom, became a nationally known speaker and a man committed to equality at all levels, black, white, red, yellow, male, female. I remember hearing of John Witherspoon, a Presbyterian pastor who signed the Declaration of Independence, and on the earliest eve of our country becoming who we would be, fought those who upheld slavery and said, "That is not the direction for our country. We cannot be who God calls us to be if we allow that to become part of the fabric of our nation." Later, Karl Barth, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, theologians and pastors in Nazi Germany who stood up and said, this is wrong, who challenged the church of their day, who followed Hitler, and said, no, Bart, in a document that we call the Barman Declaration, Bonhoeffer involved in trying to stop Hitler in a plan that eventually got him arrested, incarcerated, and just days before the prison camp he stayed in was liberated, executed. And then Mother Teresa, who simply said, I won't be a part of a broken system that hurts people and pushes them down, and checked out of the world to help people. And later on, when it was found in her journals that she had struggled with deep doubts, with dark periods of faith struggles, it didn't lessen her status for me, it actually increased it. Because in the midst of those questions, she simply kept doing what she could to help others. And as I think back on my perspective, I think I have always admired people who didn't aspire to be what they became. They simply faced a moment of faith, and when that time came, they acted faithfully.
So as we think about heroes of faith, you might think initially like I thought, of those people who are somehow of a higher tier, the celebrity level Christian. But I think I would wager for most of us, we would all point to, if we had some time to think about it, the heroes of our faith, the people that we've truly known and we've grown with and that we've learned to love, that these are people very real to us, very maybe even ordinary. And so there's a person I want to share with you today. His name is Lon Morell. Lon Morell was my high school Bible teacher. I went to a small private school, and he was my high school Bible teacher my junior and senior years. The perfect example of someone who was not a hero when he was with me. He was far too ordinary for that. When we were with Lon Morell, he did teach us Bible. He also taught me to love ping pong and tennis. We would go out for hikes with him, and we would have long conversations. And now, as someone who has the privilege of working with youth, I realize all of the time that he spent outside of his working life to be with us. A few years down the road, I'm able to look back at Lon Morell and see that actually a person who I would have never named as a hero of faith when I was in his classes has had an unusually high amount of impact on my understanding of who God is. In fact, I sometimes find myself preaching, working on a text, working on a Bible study that we're doing in high school, and it's Lon Morell's voice I hear in the back of my head, reminding me, be humble. Use your position and place to bring others up, that we can be at one community in Christ. I can't tell you the number of times we wanted to hit our head against the wall because he said, community. We're a community. Be together. Lon Morell is a hero not because he needed to be elevated, not because he stood out, not because he was someone who had the right words at the right time. Lon Morell was a hero of my faith because of how ordinary of a man he was. He showed me someone who's trying to be faithful, someone trying to follow Jesus Christ, who radically changes the lives of those that they touch. And it's that kind of heroism, I think, that we begin to understand connects with us and our own lives.
As I think inside my personal circle, I have similar stories. Miss Nancy, a woman in my neighborhood who opened her house each week for Bible club, not as an extension of some church, just she did that. She made cookies, she made brownies, she let all the neighborhood street rats come over and hang out, where she gave away prizes if you could memorize scripture verses. She sent me home more than once, but the truth is she shouldn't have let me come back, and she did. And I learned from her the first inklings of what it meant to connect faith and patience and love for people that were hard to love. Coaches and professors who were patient and kind and there for me in times of need, the pastor I grew up with who I saw serve people and who could at any given moment slip into prayer for the smallest thing that you said might be troubling you. Pastors I worked with, especially Steve Plunkett in Texas, who showed me what it's like to love the church and try to lead well. And maybe especially churches, the people in those churches who I saw face tragedies, health difficulties, and loss of loved ones, and in some case, their own impending death. And I saw them face those situations with courage and with strength and with grace. I recently had an opportunity to be at my first NBA game, professional basketball game, and I'm not a basketball guy. I was mostly watching other stuff, to be honest with you. But we were close enough to the court that I could gain some appreciation for how big these people are and how fast these big people can move. And if you don't know anything about basketball, you just have to trust me, it's unbelievable. They are mutants. They're genetic outliers. They are not normal human beings. They're literally one of tens of thousands of people can do what they do. But faith isn't like that. The heroes of my faith weren't faith mutants. They're not born, people aren't born with some extra belief power or some super faith. Some ability to pray better than the rest of us. The people who have influenced me the most have all been regular people who were just trying to follow Jesus. And their faith spilled into their life, which spilled into the lives of others in ways that mattered and could be seen. They weren't just born with patience and wisdom and love and kindness. They were shaped by prayer, by scripture, by church, by others. And I wouldn't have been able to have words for this until at one point, years and years ago, I read an article written by a woman named Anne Lamott. It was an article on community. And I've always held these words. This is what she said. It's funny. I always imagined as a kid that adults had some kind of inner toolbox full of shiny tools. The saw of discernment, the hammer of wisdom, the sandpaper of patience. But then I grew up and I found that life handed you these old, rusty, bent tools. Friendships and prayer and conscience and honesty. And life said, here, do the best you can with these. They'll have to do. And somehow, mostly against all odds, they're good enough. As I consider my heroes of the faith, it turns out that almost none of them were actually heroes. They were just regular, real people trying to follow Christ. They were living out their faith the best that they could, and I witnessed it, and I experienced it, and I benefited from it. And yes, you and I as Presbyterians and Christian, we stand on the shoulders of some giants, some great men and great women of our faith tradition. But personally, far more often, the shoulders that have propped me up, that have guided me and spoken God's wisdom and grace into my life, have been the shoulders of ordinary people who loved Jesus, tried to be faithful, none of whom thought of themselves as anything else. But to me, they mattered more than they could possibly know.
So, friends, the question that comes to each of us this day is, whose shoulders do you stand on? What tools have you been given that you can use that others might know and love Jesus Christ? I think that that's a very clear question, maybe, when you're a young person, when you're in high school. Whose shoulders do I stand on? Who do I look up to? Who do I consider to be a mentor? Who do I see living out the faith in compelling ways? And here's the thing that makes that really difficult if you're a young person. It's difficult because you, like me, might make the mistake of putting someone far ahead of where they really deserve to be. They may be more than just a hero. They may be a celebrity. They may not be real to you. And so, therefore, you might not think that you, too, can be faithful, that you can live with the same conviction and the same wisdom. I think one thing that we all need to remember, but is especially hard when you're young, is to be grateful. To be grateful for the people who have been brought into your life, for those who show you the faith, for not everyone has that. It takes great humility to watch and to learn, to see others live out their faith in compelling ways, and to be willing to take the time to say, that is an amazing gift. I think I can practice that. Whether that looks like coming on Friday mornings to serve breakfast, or you see members of our congregation going to Sioux Falls to serve food, or whether you see people in this place praying for one another and actually sharing their lives, be humble enough to watch and be courageous enough to follow. Because it doesn't matter how old you are. Like Paul instructed Timothy, you are not too young to be faithful. So be courageous. Be uncomfortable. Watch and see as others seek to use their gifts to follow Christ and do the same. But friends, we all stand on shoulders. We can all point to those people in our lives who have been mentors, like Pastor Clint shared, or for me, Lon Morrell, or whoever those people are for you. We all stand on shoulders. But some of us maybe find it a little uncomfortable to realize we also are shoulders that are stood upon. It's true. You are the shoulders upon which our youth stand. It is from your shoulders that they look out and see a life of faith that is ahead of them. You are those mentors. Youth Sunday is a reminder that worship is never just about youth. Worship is about every single person in that long and unbroken chain. So adults, live your life of faith in a way that inspires others to live it. Live your life with conviction so that others can see Christ in you. And make this a place, not on accident, but by intention, where students are welcome, where youth are encouraged to grow. Make this a place where youth can learn. That might look like being in a classroom, where many of you are. That might look like leading students in song or helping students sing in worship. All of these are opportunities for students to learn the faith. And it would not happen without you. But give them an opportunity to serve. I would have never believed you if in my final year of seminary you said that there was a church in the United States that raised the kind of money we raise buying pies. I would have asked, what do you put in the pies? And friends, I joke, but I am completely serious. Because when you buy a pie and you send a student on the mission trip, it changes lives. I don't have the words to describe to you what I have seen, but lives changed, courses redirected, students whose faith mattered a little bit becoming students whose faith matters in every way. Buying a pie, providing opportunities for kids to serve. This is an essential shoulder that you provide for our students to stand on. And finally, to be the kind of place where the church wants to be. Not just kids. I know many of you know our students by name. You go out of your way to say, hey, how's school going? I'm really glad you're in worship today. Keep that up. But friends, it's more than just that. It's a place where when others come in, they receive the welcome of Jesus Christ. That's not just for youth. It's for every person that walks through our doors, that when they come here, they can breathe that breath of relief. I found a place where there's life and joy. Friends, we all stand on shoulders, but not just so that we can be raised up, that others might stand on our shoulders. Whether you consider yourself young or old, it does not matter. The command is for each of us. Friends, live faithfully, and as you do so, honor Christ. Amen.